We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
All right, we are going to be, guess what book? Acts. All right. Acts chapter 2. Thank you for paying attention and knowing what's going on. Some of you probably just looked at the back of your bulletin, though. So, Acts chapter 2. So, when my boys were much younger and were still living at home, how many of you are still raising kids and you got kids in your house? All right. How many of you remember what it was like having kids at your house? Okay. Some of you are raising grandkids. Anybody raising grandkids? How many of you are raising a husband? Let's not talk about that. All right. When my boys were much younger and they were still living at home, there would be occasion when we would hear a strange noise in our house. We didn't know what it was. And by the way, sometimes guys, men, listen up, men. If your wife ever says, "What was that?" and you go, "I don't know," you missed her speaking woman to you. Okay, her speaking woman to you when she said, "What was that?" was, "Get off the couch and go find out." Okay, don't look at her and go, "I don't know." That's a bad answer. Okay, ladies, is that true? Yes or no? Amen. Okay, great. So, but we were raising two boys, and God gave us two boys that were all boys. How many of you know what I mean by that? They were like all boy. And so sometimes we'd hear a strange noise, and we would say something like, "What was that?" And they would always give the classic kid answer, "What was that?" And they would say, "What? Nothing." Like, "I just heard a noise." "I don't know. What was it?" "I don't know. Nothing." Okay. Then we would go investigate, and we could see that something happened, and the question would be, "Who did that?" Exactly. "Who did that?" "I don't know." How many of you have an "I don't know" lives in your house? I don't know. Or I always knew I was in trouble when I would ask Michael. I would say, "Mikey, what happened?" He would say, "Well, Nathan." I would look at Nathan and I would say, "Nathan, what happened?" "Mikey, he." And immediately I knew something was wrong. And so the thing is, we couldn't go only on their explanation because we could see and we could hear that something happened. And, you know, Angela and I would have to open up an investigation that sometimes would turn into an inquisition, you know, and I go, "Okay, what happened? What happened?" But the problem was we couldn't go on the account of their testimony because there were no other eyewitnesses. We just kind of had to take their word for it, right? And then sometimes you just knew, like, okay, they're not telling me the truth here. Now, when you look at our text today, are you in Acts chapter 2? Yes. That was kind of sad. Are you in Acts chapter 2? Yes. Okay, so something incredible transpires here in the text. There's fire and wind. It's one of the most amazing passages in all of the Scripture. And we actually read about what happens. Now, despite not being present, there are multiple witnesses that verify what took place. And today's passage, let me just say this, okay? I'm going to get this out there so you can understand a little bit of the intensity with where we're headed today. This passage is perhaps in the top five, maybe top three of the most important passages in your Bible. It is literally altering the course of history. Alter. You are reading something today that is altering the course of history. And we need to understand the significance of this one-time spectacular event. We need to understand, as the title of the message is called, what just happened? What is just happening here in the text? Because the reality is, even though you and I are not present, even though you and I were not there the precise moment the Spirit came, the implications and the impact of what took place here at Pentecost affects us as individuals and as a church to this very hour, because we are called to be witnesses to what just happened here in the Bible. We are called to this. And so if you're in Acts 2, would you say amen? I'm going to read the first few verses here. You follow along as I read from God's word. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Very important. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and they were confounded, because every man heard them speak in," and this is very important, you should underline this in your Bible, "his own language. And they were all amazed and they marveled, and they said one to another, 'Behold, Are not all these which speak Galileans? I told the 8 o'clock service you could write next to the word Galileans, hillbillies, hicks, rednecks. These were uneducated men. These were not brilliant scholars who were proficient in multiple languages. To be called a Galilean was not a nice title. And now in verse 8, we're hearing every man in our own language wherein we were born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Pergia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya, round about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians. Write this or underline this. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and they were in doubt, saying one to another, here we go, what meaneth this? And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Isn't it just like the world to do something like that, you know? Now, verse 14, but Peter, he's standing up with the 11. He lifts up his voice and he says unto them, you men of Judah and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. This is God's word for us today. Now, in Acts chapter 2, you have three sections taking place. And I want to break this down for you so you know where we're going and you know what this is going to look like. Number one, you have what we would call the giving of the Spirit. The giving of the Spirit. This is verses 1 through 13. This is where we're going to probably hang out for most of our time together this morning, okay? And by the way, there's a lot of stuff coming at you today. It's a thicker message. It's a little heavier. So hang on. Put your spiritual seatbelt on, all right? Get your pens out if you're a copious note taker, okay? A lot of stuff is coming. And anytime you start talking about the Holy Spirit in a Baptist church, everybody gets all freaked out. Like, oh, what's he going to say? Stay tuned, okay? So the giving of the Spirit, verses 1 through 13, the preaching of the first Christian sermon. This is Peter, okay? First Christian sermon. He gets up, he's preaching, verses 14 through 30. It seems like a lot of verses, but it's one of the shortest messages ever recorded in the Bible. Short sermon. And all in favor of a short sermon. Okay, you all can leave now. All right. Number three, the picture of a Spirit-filled church. Verses 41 through 47. This is the break, the natural break, the natural flow of the text as we look here in Acts. Now, because I don't want to get too held up in Acts chapter 2, and because there is so much here, and I got to get through this whole book this year, it's my goal, it's my mission to do that, I'm going to push these three sections into two sermons, and so we're going to jump around a little bit here and there. There's going to be some overlap, and you're going to know right away where we're going next week. You're going to know right away. We're going to be right in the midst of Peter's message, and then bam, we're going to take a look at what was happening and the history of the early church. Now, keep in mind, there's an overarching theme. We're talking about the church. We're talking about the mission, and the mission came first. Someone said it this way, God doesn't have a mission for his church. He made a church for his mission. Now, he started this all the way back in the Old Testament. He had a people group called Israel. And Israel didn't want to do what God wanted to do. And so God said, okay, I'm going to pause their idea and their program. I'll come back to them. I'm going to start something new. I'm going to have this mission's going to continue. But I'm going to make a new group of people made of Jew and Gentile. I'm going to bring them together in one body because of my son, Jesus Christ. And that's going to be called what? The church. The church. The church is to be on the move, on the go. Go. We're supposed to be moving, active, getting off of our blessed assurance and getting involved in the mission. And what is the mission? Making and teaching disciples. We are to be a part of the movement. Church is not something that we are to go to. Church is something we're called to be. And all of God's people said, don't lose sight of this. Every message is going to have something about this because it's easy as you get into Acts to let the mission slip. We're to be witnesses and we're to be worshipers. Now, the whole emphasis through the book of Acts revolves around the Spirit. The Spirit. And I'm praying that we as a church, I prayed this morning on my knees in my office, I prayed this prayer that we will become a more Spirit-filled church that is on mission all the time. Now, when you say, what do you mean by Spirit-filled church? Don't worry. Your pastors, your elders here in the church, we're not going to go buy white Armani suits and go buy Bentleys and run around and heal people. That's not what I mean, okay? We're not going to call our wives bishopettes and all that other kind of nonsense, okay? Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Okay, we're not doing that. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about, all right? We're talking about living and moving and walking in the Spirit. And I'm praying that people in our community will be saying what they were saying in the text. What is happening over there at Faith Baptist Church? Amen? What is happening? What is going on? What is happening? So number one, let's notice this, the coming of the Spirit, the coming of the Spirit. Now, over 1,000 Pentecosts have already taken place. Some would estimate 1,500, in fact, had come before this Pentecost. You say, well, what is Pentecost? Pentecost is a Jewish holiday. By the way, the Jews knew how to have a party. I just want to tell you. The Jews knew how to celebrate. They knew how to sing and dance and eat and drink and worship and be merry. Baptists could learn some lessons from the Jews. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Some of you are all kinds of uncomfortable, and it's okay. I hope it's really uncomfortable for you the rest of the time, all right? Because some of us are far too dead in our orthodoxy. Far too traditional, far too denominationally driven. And yet the Jews were celebrating something. This was a holiday. This was a celebration that took place right after Passover, which was, by the way, celebrating God's deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt. It was also called the Feast of First Fruits. And this, of course, was prefiguring Christ as the Lamb who would be offered, who, as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Okay? So this is what is happening. This is a festival. This is a huge celebration. And so 50 days after Passover, you have Pentecost. And let me tell you, this community is packed. Remember when the Super Bowl came to Tampa? Some of you need to just like remember, okay? Like lots of people, cars everywhere. Remember? How many of you remember now? Oh, yeah. Okay, picture that. That's what's going on. This was no small event. They're also celebrating at this time of Pentecost the giving of the law to Moses. It was a celebration. And this explains why there's so many people there. When I was reading the text, did you catch all the different languages that were represented of all the different people? This is because devout Jews who had been deported and had grown up and raised a family and had lived in other countries had come back for this special time of celebration. Some were expatriates who were living here. And so you had all of these Jews who could still speak fluently all these other languages. And by the way, they were devout men. Which according to Jewish law and Jewish tradition meant this. If there were 10 Jewish devout men and they got together, they would create what would be called a synagogue. Now, have you ever heard of the phrase, a church on every corner? Can you imagine every time there's 10 Jews, what are we going to create? Synagogue. Bam, 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 bam. Can you picture Judea packed full of churches, yes or no? You've got all these people, all these nationalities, all these languages, all of this happening, this great time of celebration, and what an awesome platform for God to show up. So awesome. Here it is. Boom. Now note this morning. Pentecost did not take place because the people were praying. Pentecost happened because God was fulfilling his promise. God had already set this up. God already knew this was coming. God had already promised this was going to happen. And the people in our text, the early church, they were praying and they were waiting patiently for God to do what he had already promised. And this is why it is never pointless to trust in God's promises and pray, because God is always faithful. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is always faithful. Do it right now. Some of you haven't said that in a long time, and you need to be reminded this morning, not just from this preacher, but from other people, that God is always what? Faithful, okay? And he's working things out, and we need to be faithful. And so let's see what happens here. Notice the sound of the Spirit's coming. The sound of the Spirit's coming. Luke says, suddenly. So here they are, the day of Pentecost. You understand the cultural context in the background. You understand it's a packed place. I've laid all that out. You understand that now. And suddenly, verse 2, look at this. Without warning, a rushing wind is heard. It's heard by those in the house. The easiest way for me to describe this to you is there was a violent wind, a sound that was undeniable. How many of you, look up here, how many of you have ever had this happen? You heard something and you looked at someone and said, did you hear that? And they went, what? I didn't hear anything. You're like, yeah, listen, listen. And they're like, you're hearing things, okay? Have you ever had that happen? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you have that happen like every day? Don't raise your hand, okay? That I just described is not that. Everyone heard it. Undeniable, filling the house. They're hearing this. They're hearing this sound. Notice, write this down. They heard it. They didn't feel it. That is very important. They heard it. They didn't feel it. The emphasis on the text is on hearing and not feeling. They heard the sound. Understand that, and it's important because one of the hallmarks of this new time would be based upon the hearing of God's word. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This was a one-time event that was never going to repeat it again in this fashion. But understand something. Wind, spirit, breath, very significant meanings in the Bible. When God breathed into Adam, he became a living soul. How many of you have the life-giving breath of God in you? Just raise your hand. Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, it means you're dead. You have God's life in you because he has given us all life. All souls, the Bible says, belong to who? Belong to God. And God brought Adam to life. He became a living soul. We understand that. There's the physical aspect of life. We here at Faith Baptist Church believe that God created life. Amen? The life begins at conception. Amen? And God's a wonderful creator. That's what we believe here in our church. And you were not an accident or a mistake. God has a purpose for your life, and he has given you life. He has given you the life that you have. But sometimes when we read the Bible, and sometimes when we look at these texts, and sometimes when we hear the word life and breathe and spirit, it can get us a little muddled up. And there was a guy in the Bible who got a little muddled up, and his name was Nicodemus. And he said this. Jesus has a conversation with him. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter again into a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's a little confused. How's this work? Now listen to the words of Jesus. He says, except a man is born of water and of the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, what is it?
Flesh.
Born of the spirit?
Spirit.
Now, listen carefully. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Don't let this confuse you. Now, here's the point. Listen to these words. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, what Jesus was saying clearly is that Nicodemus needed to be born again, but this time from above. He needed the breath of God breathed into him, not from a physical standpoint, but from a spiritual one. And in order for someone to be saved, you need the Holy Spirit to come into you at the moment of salvation and give you life, new life, the second birth. Amen? This is what you need. You have to have this. We are physically alive. If you're physically alive, just, you know, right? Okay? But without the new birth, you are spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead. God must breathe life into us through the giving of the Spirit. Now, how does this work? Well, please understand something. The Word of God, let's do it this way. This might help. How many of you remember prior to salvation, stick with me, you heard the Word of God and it brought conviction? Do you remember this? Okay, now think about that. You don't always remember where you heard it or how you heard it or who was speaking it, but you know for sure that you what? You heard it. The word came to you. Now, not everybody gets saved the first time they hear the word. You know this to be true, right? How many of you got saved multiple times after someone shared the word with you? Raise your hands, okay? So what we're going to see in Acts is that there's an explosion a couple of times, but not everyone hearing the word is going to get saved and receive it. But there is this hearing of the word. Some people hear the word and they receive it, but they reject the repentance side, which is what we're going to get to in a minute. So the word of God comes to us. You know, how many of you have ever been sitting in church and you're saved now and you're like, man, the pastor might as well just be talking to me. He followed me all week long. He knows everything I did. Well, I had a guy come up to me after church. He goes, so did she call you this week? I said, I'm sorry. What are you talking about? He goes, my wife, she called you? She told me. She goes, you might as well have said my name, man. He goes, don't you ever do that to me again. I said, sir, I don't even know you. Are you a guest? See, the Word of God does something. The Spirit of God works in conjunction with the Word of God and brings a word called conviction. Conviction. And the idea here is that we're going to see in a minute as Peter's preaching the Word, conviction from the Word sets in on the hearers of the Word. And they ask a question, what do we do? What do we do? Salvation happens by hearing the Word. This results in conviction, which leads to repentance, which then leads us to receive the word. And at that moment of reception, You are baptized into the family of Jesus Christ. You are baptized into him. This is an action of the Spirit. One time repeated only like this. Now understand this as we go forth because it's important. It wasn't just the word. It wasn't just what they heard. But notice secondly, the sight of the Spirit's coming. The sight. Now we get the description that's so unique. First we had sound, then we had sight. This is God's order. Fire was a symbol of God's power and presence. This flame, this small flame resting on each individual represented the reality that God's presence would be forever with the individual. Prior to this, in the Old Testament, where was God dwelling? He was dwelling in the temple. There was the pillar of fire by night, and they could see that God was there. But what God was saying is now, as I'm doing something new, I'm going to indwell each and every single believer. You get saved at the moment of salvation. You receive the Holy Spirit, and he is forever with you. And once you are saved for all of eternity. Okay, and so this was a sign. God was giving the believer the promise and the power of his presence. Now, fire, we have any pyros in the house? Fire in the Old Testament is a reminder of God's presence. In Hebrews, we were just singing this. We just sang this. Our God is a consuming fire. These saints were experiencing the consuming of God's fire. The power of his presence, completely enraptured, completely overtaken, completely under the control of the power and the presence of God. And what is happening with the tongues of fire and the wind is linked because the point of speaking and breathing and proclaiming the message of the gospel are all linked. When the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, enters into a person, we are enabled to give out what God has given us. In other words, we talk about Jesus. Because here's the point. What is in you comes out of you. If you are a bitter person, if you are a judgmental person, if you are a critical person, if that's who you are, that's what comes out of you. It's who you are. It's your nature. Do you understand? When you are consumed with bitterness, when you are consumed with what you never got, when you are consumed with a mentality that is less than Christ-like, it's consuming you and it's coming out of you. And people hear you, they watch you, they see you, and this is what they know you to be. Here in the text, what has happened is they have been consumed with the Spirit, and suddenly as a result, they are what? They are speaking and preaching the things of God. It's interesting. There are seven things the Spirit does: baptism, gifting, indwelling, sealing, earnest, filling, anointing. And please know that the moment you're saved, according to Ephesians 1, you're sealed forever. At the point of salvation, you are baptized into Christ. As one writer states, one baptism, many fillings. Now, the way this happened in the text was a one-time event only. Now, when you get saved, you're not supposed to speak in tongues. That's not a sign of your salvation. But you should be speaking about Jesus. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. I sometimes fear. Now, hold on, okay? I sometimes fear that we have totally minimized the receiving of the Holy Spirit and what it truly means to have the Spirit's power in our life. Amen. We've totally minimized it. We've marginalized it. It's almost as if we only want two parts of the Trinity, not the third part. When you read, when you read what happens to people in the Bible after salvation, it's way more than a bunch of doctrinal facts. It's a life-changing experience. Church, Jesus said you will be given power. Does your life resemble that at all in any way, shape, or form? Understand that? He said there's power given to you. Half the things we do and talk about, we don't need the Spirit's power for. We can do it on our own. But Jesus said, I'm going to give you power for something that you need. I fear we have so redefined conversion in terms of human decisions, and we have so removed any necessity of the experience of God's power that many people think they're saved when in fact they only have Christian ideas in their head and not spiritual power in their heart. It's just the idea. I prayed a prayer. I said a thing. I go to church. I'm saved. Time out. Look at this book. Is that what was happening? Is that what was taking place? I don't think so. Christianity is not merely an array of glorious ideas. It's not merely the performance of rituals and sacraments. It's the life-changing experience of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ and the Lord of the universe that we were just singing about. And some of us are so petrified and afraid of the Holy Spirit, and we shouldn't be. He's with you. You need him every single moment of your life. This event in Acts, the way it went down, was never repeated again. The Spirit came and he is here now forever. He is present with us forever at the moment of our salvation. And the point of this is that today we no longer need the gift of tongues, the ability to speak in a known language. This was a sign. It was temporary. It was never a prayer language. It was always a known language. Always. Look at the Bible. All of these people who spoke all of these languages, they said, how is it that we're hearing these men in every single language? All of us understand what is being spoken. However, what should still be happening in the life of every believer is the witness that should be coming forth from our life and our lips. We should be a people who are on fire, as it were, consuming and preaching the name of Jesus. You see, a sure sign that you are filled with the Spirit is that we are proclaiming the name of Jesus. Is this what you talk about with your children? Is this what your children know you to talk about? The things of God, the works of God, the wonderful acts of God? Is this what you talk about with your wife and your friends and the people that you, I mean, is this known of you? Elton Trueblood talks about what he calls, and I love this, the incendiary fellowship. The incendiary fellowship. How many of you have ever made a fire with lighter fluid? I love lighter fluid. I have a big ball in my house. Nothing better than that is gasoline. Amen. And how many of you have ever squirted it on the coals and all of a sudden it's like, And so if you're doing that and you're like, hey, I want to set that on fire. Do you know what you can do? Just, right? Right? Say, what are you doing? You're taking something that's incendiary and you're moving it over and you're starting another what? Fire. You're starting another fire. And the character in the company, Elton Trueblood states, this is those who are filled with the Spirit. The term incendiary means to set ablaze and it refers as Christians. In other words, we are to be fire starters. But know this, incendiary also means the act of setting other people ablaze. It refers to those in whom the fire of the Holy Spirit is so intense and so meaningful that they just cannot keep the message of the Spirit to themselves. And so they speak of Jesus, and as a result, they go around starting fires. This is how the church spread in Acts, by the way. This is how it spread. People went out, they were filled, they were on fire, and they went around and they started other fires and other churches were birthed. One of my favorite preachers of yesteryear, a man who I believe was set on fire by God, was a man by the name of John Wesley. Wesley's Chapel in London, there's a statue of him, and there's an inscription, and here's what it said, I set myself on fire and they come to watch me burn. And England used to be a place where pulpits were red hot with the glow of the glowing, blazing preaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Would to God that that fire would once again fall on this nation and that nation. Amen. Now these believers, now filled with the Spirit, obviously stepped outside the house they were in. They're proclaiming, they're preaching Christ in languages that they are no longer proficient in. Look at verse 7. How is it that all these Galileans, all these people who, how is it that they're able to do this? And suddenly, point number two, there's commotion and confusion. What is happening? What is happening? What's going on? How is this possible? The whole purpose of tongues, the whole purpose, speaking in a known language, was for the advancement of the gospel, not the edification of the saints. It was for a time that has long since passed. Its purpose has been fulfilled according to Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, and 1 Corinthians 13, 8. And those who spoke in tongues, by the way, those who did speak in tongues, they did not have to be taught how to do it. They did not have to be cursed. They did not have to be guilted. The Spirit, look at your Bible, verse 4, the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, some people say, are you saying that God could never, you know, and you never limit God. Come on. Okay. I personally know a pastor, personally, missionary. He's with the Lord now. He was a pastor for 45 years and then went into mission work. And he talked to me and told me stories of how
through the communication of the word of God, the gospel. He was trying to speak through an interpreter and was able to get the gospel to somebody else. He said, I wasn't proficient in that language, but as I stumbled through and I tried to go through an interpreter and speak the gospel in a foreign country, she was able to understand the word of God and got saved. I'm not going to argue with that, are you? No, that's exactly what it was, because it's not a picture of what many have misrepresented tongues to be today. Now, you may have been caught up in this movement. I have friends that were and are. Once you understand something, as you look at this, there was not a circus going on, there was not a show going on, there was not a spectacle going on. These people were in total control of the Spirit of God. These people were not running around, slapping other people. Amen. Rolling around with some holy laughter. I'll give you something to laugh about. God's holiness. That's not funny. Okay. This is the gospel. This is the word of God. This is life and death. This is not something to chuckle over. Okay. They're not running around. No one's not looking at this going, what is this? This makes no sense. Nobody was saying that. They were saying, hey, we're hearing the word of God, the wonderful works of God. We're hearing a known language. Clearly, those hearing the message could understand. And so what happens is, notice in the text now, they're verse 7, how is this possible? They get down to verse 12, and they say, what does all this mean? Now, what that was an invitation for Peter to step up and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because here they all are, here's all of this noise, all of this commotion, can you imagine all of the languages that were being spit out at that moment? And suddenly the people groups are hearing it, and they're hearing it, and they're saying, man, that's a dialect I know. How many of you know that even within these languages, there's different dialects? You got anybody from the South? Any Southerners? How many of you know the further south you go, it's like, you don't even know what they're saying, you know? Get down in Louisiana, have some crawfish on the boil, and you're like, what are you talking about? Gotta get a witness, right? Okay, I mean, you understand that. Some of us can't even speak English well, you know? And yet here they were, and here was the word of God going forth, clear as a bell, and they completely say, we're hearing this, the wonderful, wonderful works of God. What does this mean? And some accuse them of being drunk, and Peter's like, here we go. Here we go. Which brings me to my third and final point, the charge and the challenge. The charge and the challenge. Peter steps up, and he begins to answer the question that is burning on the hearts of these men. And in what is one of the shortest messages ever recorded, Peter preaches, and 3,000 people get saved. That's a church growth problem right there, isn't it? 3,000 people come to Christ. Peter's sermon was simple and straight to the point. He answers their question, he tells them about Christ, and he asks them for a commitment. And this is how a sermon works. It is simple, it is scriptural, it is Christ-centered, it is practical, and it always calls for action. One of the great revivalists during the Civil War was preaching, and Abraham Lincoln's autobiographer at the time got him to go and hear this man preached. Crowds were gathering, thousands were listening. When the sermon was over, he turned to Abraham Lincoln and he said, what did you think of the message? Wasn't it brilliant? And Abraham Lincoln said, I think it was terrible. He said, Mr. President, how can you say such things? He said, he didn't challenge us to do anything. Now, by the way, I would remind you, check out who's preaching this message. It's Peter. You remember Peter, right? We talked about Peter and Judas last week. I mean, just go back in your Bible a couple chapters. Peter's denying Jesus, cussing like a sailor, and saying, I'm going to go back to my fishing business. And you're looking at him now, and you're thinking, this is unbelievable. Let this be a reminder to every single believer here that despite what you have done, God has not done with you yet. You may not get used to the capacity in which Peter is being used, but God still wants to use you in some way to show his glory through you to proclaim the glorious gospel message of Jesus Christ. You see, God desires that all of his children declare the life-changing gospel message to those who are in need of a Savior. Remember, Remember, church, we are called. We are called to be witnesses, to testify, to declare the message. We may not all preach behind a pulpit, but we are all to proclaim the name of Jesus. Look at verse 32. I'm going to jump into Peter's message for a little minute. A little bit of overlap here today and next week. Peter, as he's preaching this message, he gets to verse 32. He gets to this point in his message and he says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all what? Witnesses." This is why I'm preaching. This is why I'm proclaiming it, because I'm a witness to what has happened. And he wanted these people to experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. I read this quote this week by Spurgeon, who said this: "If you have no wish to bring others to heaven, it's because you're not going there yourself." Let that sit on your mind for a moment. The church, Oswald Smith said, that does not evangelize will fossilize. Verse 37 and verse 12. What meaneth this? Verse 37, what shall we do? The convicting power of the Word of God through the agent of the Holy Spirit is convicting these men. Literally, they're pierced. I'm going to talk more about this next week. They're cut to the heart. This is what is happening. Cut to the heart as the Spirit convicts. And by the way, that is one of the works of the Holy Spirit. Read your Bible, John. He is a convictor. That's what he does. I'm not talking about guilt. All of us have guilt. You're wired that way. Guilt should push you to God. We get that, okay? But this is not what we're talking about. There's a difference between guilt and feeling bad and remorseful for something. This is conviction. This is going to force life change. I can't stay this way anymore. I got to do something. I got to do something. And in just a few minutes, we see, bam, 3,000 people explode into the body of Christ. Now, here's the point. It's not about what we can do, okay? It's what God does through us, through the Spirit. D.L. Moody said it this way: "It is not our strength that we want. It is not our work to make them believe. This is the work of the Spirit. Our work is to give them the Word of God. I cannot convert men. I can only proclaim the gospel." That's it. One author said it this way: "The power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher." Thank God for that, right? "Otherwise, men would be converters of souls, nor does it lie in the preacher's learning. Otherwise, it would consist in the wisdom of men. We might preach until our tongues rotted, till we would exhaust our lungs and die, but never, ever would a soul be converted unless the Holy Spirit be with the Word of God to give it the power to convert." Now, this was amazing to me, because if you look at a timeline of Acts, 10 days of prayer, 10 minutes of preaching, 3,000 souls. Let me say it again. 10 days of prayer, about 10 minutes of preaching, 3,000 souls. One retired pastor, in his address to a group of seminary students who were training and studying for the ministry, white hair, elderly man now, steps up, has an hour or so to speak, to lecture to these men. He surveys the room and he says this phrase: "Pray longer, preach less. Pray longer, preach less." And he walked off the platform at that point. The persistence of prayer, the power of the gospel, and the presence of the Spirit is what will bring transformation to people. The Word of God speaking to the hearts of people, receiving the Word, repentance, turning, changing, coming and saying yes, receiving the gift. You see, this will cause people to say, what happened? What happened? And so let me challenge you. Let me challenge myself. Has the conviction of the Spirit caused me to cry out to God for salvation? You want to shorten it up? Am I saved? Am I saved? Not do I go to church, not are my mom and dad good people, not have I been to seminary, am I saved? Has there been change? Am I convicted? Has there been a difference in my life? Am I saved? And then, am I living under the control of the Spirit, sharing and showing the gospel? Who calls the shots in your life? Who controls you? Who are you consumed with? What are you talking about? Has the conviction of the Spirit caused me to cry out to God for salvation? And am I living under the control of the Spirit, sharing and showing the gospel?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.